Father, we always realize the almost absurdity of human beings purporting to reach out to God and to touch base with things of the Spirit, and yet that's what we're doing here this morning, and trusting the Spirit of Christ to minister to us beyond the human. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're going to go along with the material in Galatians and make some forward strides, hopefully, but we have to always keep perspective so we don't get lost in the words, the verbiage. In a word, came to the conclusion that our relationship to God is fundamentally a familial relationship and not a religious relationship. He has adopted us, so we are legitimately His children. I have said to you, you are quite free, and you come to Christ to just simply go on with your lives and do what you feel you must do. You've got a job to earn a living. You've got a family to take care of. You have activities in your life. And you're free to be a member of the family and be an individual. Now, if the Lord gives you a task to perform, He will give you both the desire to do it and the gift to do it. If you have neither, you should assume that maybe that's not your job. But just be at peace. Let the Lord bring the matter to you as He will. And that's repetitious, but it's just pulling the loose ends together to confirm to you the essence of the book of Galatians. And in this very fourth chapter that we've been talking about, at the latter end of it is the analogy that He gives about the servant, Hagar, and the position of the individual within the home. Now, I will not go into it in depth right now, but He speaks of Hagar as the handmaiden of Sarah, who bore a child to Abraham. It would be Isaac's half-brother and not the true heir. So the point is made here in the book of Galatians that there's a difference between the son of the bondwoman, he calls it, and the son of the free woman. Just take the analogy simply and don't try to work out the social implications of the matter. But he says the son of the bondwoman is different than the son of the free woman. And you're like the children of the free woman, the children, the legitimate heirs of the estate. But also he has said to them that they are no longer servants. Again, to reiterate that a child in the home who is under tutors and governors is no different than a slave, inasmuch as he simply is steered and governed about by others, and he has no rights, no liberties, as long as he's a child under governors and tutors. You can confirm that to any of you young people that are in school. When you're sitting in the classroom, you have very few liberties, right? Is that true? Very few liberties. You're like bond slaves in the classroom. Even if your parents pay the salary of the teacher, you're still a bond servant in the school. But Paul makes that analogy to Galatians, and he said, little children are no different than slaves because they're under tutors and governors and they have no legitimate rights in that respect. Now he contrasts that with our present position, which is that we are free and we are not under pedagogues and we are not bond servants and we are His children and His friends. Now, that being the case, it follows that we are not in the same relationship to Christ as the children of Israel were under the law. Because you see, the analogy of the children, where they are under pedagogues or tutors, is compared to the children of Israel who were under the law. But now he says, when the law has been abrogated or set aside, you are no longer under that law. So then he says, verse 8 of this chapter 4, but then when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods, but now, being known by God, how do you return again to the weak and beggarly elements? Stoicheia means processes or system. The impoverished system. Paul is saying the old law is an impoverished system. There is the difference between being legally related to the state versus being officially related to a family. We said to you before, when you are a child in the home, and you may slip some of mother's jewels off of the dresser or jewelry, she may be unhappy with you, but she's not going to have you arrested. But if someone in the neighborhood comes in and takes the same jewelry, they may call the police. And that's the analogy Paul uses, is that you're children in the home. And you have the freedoms and rights of children in the home, of sons and daughters, not just the child under the pedagogue, but the one who has now emerged unto true heirship and the true position as an heir of the family estate. Now Paul goes on with these comments, and we're going to proceed. He says, you observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I've ministered to you or labored among you in vain. That's the very issue we're talking about. Paul is saying under the old covenant, you were committed to your legal holidays or your legal festivals, your order of festivals and rites and ceremonies and so forth, which were required under the law. But he said, if you really believe that, I'm afraid all that I've said to you has been in vain. You're returning to the old things. You're putting yourself under the law again. And I would say, with just in the passing and leaving it, that the system of Christianity, which is a religious system, wherein your relationship to Christ is measured in terms of performance. Wherever your relationship to Christ is measured in terms of performance, you are no longer functioning as a child in the home, but as a worker or a servant. Now you may then, following our earlier analogy through, as far as this word is concerned, you would have every right to just go back and dive in the swimming pool, you see, instead of getting out and starting to do your chores and so forth. Whereas chores might be there inevitably in one way or another, you are fundamentally free to enjoy the blessings of the home. Now Paul goes on to say, become as I, because I am as you, brothers, I beg of you. You have wronged me nothing. You've done nothing wrong to me. You know that through the weakness of the flesh, or in the weakness of the flesh, I proclaimed the word of the gospel to you in the former time. And your testing in that which was relative to my flesh, you did not disallow nor cast me out. Now what he's saying there is, when he came to minister to these people, he evidently had some kind of a physical problem. Eyesight or whatever it was. And theoretically it was he was having trouble with his eyesight. So it may be, for example, if I was up here half blind and stumbling around and you had trouble following me because I was, I was functioning with some kind of handicap, you might personally be a little unhappy with that. But Paul was saying, even though I came with some physical weakness, you didn't throw me out. But he said, you received me. In fact, he says later, you received me as an angel, as Christ himself. So when Paul came delivering to them this message of freedom and liberty, whereas they had been getting all of this legal stuff, and Paul comes with a message of freedom and liberty, he said when they first heard him, they received him as an angel. Then there came into the fellowship some of these legalists. And their conscience began to get to them and began saying to themselves, well, after all, if I'm only adopted, I guess I don't have any rights to the blessings of the home after all. Maybe I am just a worker. Now, sociologically or psychologically, that happens all the time. Young people that either suspect, as many of them do during a certain period of their life, many young people suspect that they're adopted. Maybe there's somebody in this room that went through that at one time in your life. The parents treated you in what you regarded as a tawdry manner, shabbily, to the point that you thought, well, I must not be a real child and I must be adopted because of the way they treat me. All right, so you have that syndrome that young people do go through. Hopefully they get the right kind of help in that and they get through it. But then there are those who find out that they're adopted somewhere later in life, and that tends to change their attitude psychologically to the situation. And so then, the almost inevitable reaction to the discovery that one is adopted is withdrawal. Sort of back away and to figure, well, I guess that's why I'm the workhorse around here, because I'm just adopted and they don't really like me. Now, here were the Galatians receiving this message from Paul of liberty and grace and freedom, receiving him as an angel of God, even as he says here, you would have plucked your eyes out and given them to me. That's why I thought maybe some kind of a problem of vision. Anyway, whereas they received him so openly, then came these other brothers, in quotes, or sisters, into the fellowship who were legalists, who took the position that, yes, we're saved by the blood of Christ, but that doesn't mean we are no longer required to keep the law. Now, that is a very large segment of Christendom today that believes that. You're saved by the grace of Christ, but that's only a very small part of it. The big part is what you're doing for God. At one point, completely dissuaded or persuaded by these legalists, that they turned against Paul. And they began to back away from him. Like the adopted person that suddenly finds out they're adopted, they back away. So these people were backing away from Paul. And Paul is saying to them, well, why are you returning to the weak and beggarly elements? You're either a child of God or you're not. If you're a child, that's your position. If you're under the law, that's something else. So he said, be as I am. He meant free. Because he says, I'm no different than you are. Which I'm saying to you myself. I'm no more dedicated than you are. But I do this work because I have the gift to do the work. And if you had the same gift and the same opportunities, I'm confident you would do it. Why? Because it's the Spirit in us that causes us to do it. If you do it in the flesh, then what does God have to do with it? If you take the position that if you get good enough, God will give you His favor, well, what are you saying? You're saying that it's a matter of the human flesh. It's a religious thing. It has nothing to do with the Spirit. People say, well, if you love Christ, you will do so and so and so and so. Paul makes that point. He says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? If you couldn't save yourself in the beginning, how do you think you're going to put yourself together now? The love or the caring for the lost, for example, is a gift of the Spirit. The desire to serve Christ is a gift of the Spirit. If it's of the flesh, we don't need God. If we can do all this stuff in the flesh, why do we need God? Well, the Bible makes it very clear everywhere, you can't make it without Him. You can't do this without the Lord. So the Lord puts on your heart what He wants you to do. And you don't always know that right away. In other words, you don't immediately get an assignment handed to you when you become a Christian. That's a very common thing, though, that in the church, that the moment you become a Christian, they hand you your workbook. This is what you got to do now. The pay later plan. Incidentally, a lot of this you could review again in one of our books, Olympus Baird, the novel, psychological type novel or theological novel, whatever. A lot of this comes out in that book, and you might get it and read it. It's only 100 pages or so, but someone told me it was required reading in one of the classes, or one of the books is required reading in one of the classes down at Biola. I'm afraid there's going to be some stirring of the leaves there. Anyway, what I'm saying to you is strictly from the text. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You have to figure out what you want to do with it. That's up to you. And if you don't like that program, you want something else, that's up to you. If you say, well, I can't accept that, I'm going to go to work and hand out handbills, fine, do that. Just don't put it on anybody else. You know, do what you have to do. Let the rest of them alone. All right, so Paul says that they received him as an angel, would have plucked out their eyes and given them to him. But he says, now I've become your enemies. Or have I become your enemies because I tell you the truth? It's amazing how rabid people get. And I've had to face the brunt of it at times. How upset they get if I take them off the hook. I try to give them liberty and freedom. And they almost are angry with me for spoiling their fun. Because people generally like to be religious. You know, it gives them something to hold on to. So like a security blanket, a Linus blanket, you see. The law is a Linus blanket they can drag around with them. They never do anything with it, but it's comforting to know they have a law there. Now he says, they affect your emotions, but not well. It is well to be affected in a good thing. Now, that's not the way the King James reads, but this is a better translation. The King James says they zealously affect you. That doesn't mean anything. What it says is that they affect your zeal. They affect your emotions. See, they get everybody all worked up and stirred up. And he's saying, it's strictly an emotional thing. It's just like the programs that are devised for you to spend your money in helping the causes of various kinds. And they're, of course, constantly coming on television with various causes that you should contribute to. And you have the hunger problem, and you have the, just many kinds of problems, the children's problem, everything else. Now, you have to understand that with a population of 3 billion people in the world, you're not going to be able to solve those problems. The task is so great, in fact, that mostly the very magnitude of the job enervates people. That means you just sit down in the middle of the floor and throw your hands up. No, enervating means it keeps you from doing anything. Did you ever face a task that just seemed so much you didn't know where to start and you didn't start anywhere? I understand with great empathy the problem of keeping a room cleaned up. If you have young people in your home, you may find that there is a room in the house that is excessively cluttered, right? Now you send them in there to clean the room up. And what do? They sit down in the middle of the floor and cut out paper dolls or something. Why? Because it's too much. If they kept their room in great neatness, and there was a box in the middle of the floor, and Mother came into the room and said, Smedley, would you please take that box and put it on the shelf? Well, that's no big deal. Sure. Why? It's something he can handle. But if he's got 100 boxes down there, objects, he doesn't know where to start. Now, usually it's more successful if a mother will sit down in the room with the lad or lassie and direct the operation. Let's first take all the clothes, right? See all those clothes? Bring them all in a pile, right? Okay, now let's sort out the ones that are good and the ones that are dirty, okay? You know, you just take them by stages and they're going to get the job done. Now that takes time invested by mother, but at least it's might be in a good approach. But the point I'm making is, of course, that the worldwide task of sorting out all the ills and straightening out all the problems is of such magnitude that we don't even feel like getting started. But if you do what you believe in your heart God wants you to do, Don't lay your trip on everybody else. Do what you think you ought to do. If you feel the Lord wants you to do something, do it. What He will do is give us each the tasks that we can perform. The many pragmatic things the Lord has given me to do from time to time in helping people, practically speaking, and they have been something I could do, and I've done them. What I'm doing now, I can do, and I do it. I just sort out all the issues that I have to face every day, and I work them out, and I'm not troubled by it at all. I work through it fairly easily. That's because the Lord has matched the task to the capacity. People come in here and say, well, oh, we should have a lot more people in here. What would I do with them? I can barely get around to what I've got now. What would I have to do? I'd have to turn it over to some lieutenant, right? Somebody calls, I really need to talk to you. So I send someone along, you know, would not be able to help them anyway a whole lot. Because they may need what I can give them, not what somebody else can give them. I just got a call this morning long distance from someone who wanted help. So I talked to them, took care of them. If I had 20 people calling me this morning for help, I couldn't have handled it. The Lord gives me what I can handle. The point is, do what you can do. If you've got a neighbor that needs some help, and you believe the Lord wants you to help that neighbor, go help them. But don't organize a committee and elect officers and get everybody to help them. That's what the church does all the time. Form a committee. And that's sure to sink the whole project. But they all feel that they're doing something, I guess. But anyway, the point I'm making to you is that Paul is very pragmatic here, and he says to them, don't get your emotions all stirred up. All these people are telling you has nothing to do with the Word of God. It has to do with your emotions. And that's what I've said to you over and over again. I come to you with a knowledge of the Word. I give you the Bible. I don't know from revelations, from visions. Maybe others have, though. That's not my thing, is to take the Bible and say, here's what the Bible says, and you do with it what you think the Lord wants you to do. But that way, you are more or less guaranteed that I won't be feeding you a lot of emotional hype. That's what Paul is saying right here. Don't listen to their emotional hype. When somebody presents material to you, check out the source. See where they're coming from. If it's coming directly from an understanding of the Bible, not just some little phrase out of a proof text, but you feel they have a knowledge of the Word, then you can listen and get something out of it. But if you're just getting emotionally stirred up, then you're going to have trouble. He says it's well to be affected emotionally in a good thing. There's nothing wrong with your emotions. Nothing wrong to get stirred up about something, but don't let that be the foundation of your actions. Now here's a beautiful line in verse 19. And it has an emotional touch to it. He said, my little children, for whom I agonize as one travailing in birth until Christ be formed in your hearts. That's paraphrased, but the word means that. The word is used for a woman in childbirth. And he says, I agonize over you as one giving birth to a child until Christ be formed in your heart. And where the ministry is meaningful, where someone takes seriously their responsibility to the people of God, that is the nature of the case. There's never any freedom from the great and deep sense of caring. Not a burden as such, but an undercurrent constantly of caring about what's happening to the Lord's people. Because there's always something going on. And people are getting off the track here and there, and they're making mistakes, and they're struggling, and they're having problems, and so forth. And that always is a source of continual distress, pain, because of the responsibility to see that Christ is formed in your hearts, that you are properly guided properly taught. And he says, I was willing to be present with you now and to change my voice because I'm troubled among you. I think what he means by that is to come at it from a different angle. Whatever it would take to help them see the light is what he is willing to do. But now all of this agony, this distress, is relevant to the problem he's dealing with of people who'd been liberated in Christ to be children in the home and to relax and just move at peace with their lives. These have been liberated them from that. Now they're being affected by a strong current of legalism of those who come in to rob them of that liberty and to put them again in a position of laborers or slaves or legalists rather than of children in the home. And it's a great source of distress to Paul. It's a great agony to him. What we try in this ministry is in the same vein, to deliver you from religion in order to free you to be children in the family of Christ. We're rescuing you, hopefully, from religious bondage to be free as a child in the home and just to live your lives out in peace and do whatever the Lord brings to you, but don't be emotionally overwrought by what other people want you to do. If other people want to do that, let them do it. But don't let somebody else give you a headache or a heartache over this. You listen to somebody telling you something, and if that person has qualification to tell you something, it's fine. But just like, you know, if your neighbor gives you advice about a medical problem, you'd be smarter to check it with a doctor. It's amazing how people are affected that way, and even by media moguls. In the media, here's somebody giving psychological counseling on the media. Did you ever stop to think how absurd that is? How utterly absurd for someone to deal with a person's problem when they don't even know the person. How can they know? You say, oh, well, they just deal in generalities. A generality statement can destroy a person's life. One word, one line can destroy a person's whole life if they make the wrong move. And you will say to them, obviously any psychologist is going to say to them, well, now I'm just assuming that what you're telling me is true, and if it is true, then this is what you want to do. But they've already assumed it was true or they wouldn't be calling you. But it may not be true. They may be missing the point. And if you could sit down with both of them, with each one of the two, you might find angles in it that would totally change the situation. And you give different counsel. I'm not saying it never would work, but generally speaking, people are getting their guidance from such unsound sources that it's causing a lot of confusion. Now, they ought to just be sure, be careful about the situation per se. But people get confused over this, and so it's like, well, one question I was asked in a certain meeting about self-study, studying yourself, you know, without anyone else, with commentaries. Now, of course, I said, well, if you want to do it just for yourself, no big deal, but if you want to use that and talk to other people with it, that's a different matter. And how are you going to know whether the commentaries are right without some knowledge of the matter? Well, this person said, I heard that if three commentaries give the same answer, that's the one to take. I didn't even have to comment on that. The moment it was said, it was obviously idiotic. Now, remember, I'm saying, if you're going to go out and pose as, or take the position as an authority in the Word, you better get some authoritative knowledge in it, see. But you may do whatever you want with your own life. You may get a big kick out of reading commentary. We'll read 50 of them. Maybe if 50 of them say the same thing, it might be a little more accurate to say they're right. Well, anyway, I'm using that to illustrate the fact that we get ourselves in such bondage and unhappiness in Christianity because we are making a system out of it, fed by systematic types, and we lose the simple, spontaneous joy of being a member of the family of Christ. Yeah, joy doesn't have to be bubbly stuff. I'm just talking about peace. Joy in the sense of at easeness and peace in your relationship to Christ. All right. Father, we ask you to take these words now that we've shared together. Do in the Spirit what only you can do, what the speaker cannot do, which is to apply the truth to the heart. And we ask that you will do that this morning in Christ's name. Amen.